Obviously, it is so beautiful when you consider, and I'll tell you right now what I intended to say at the very end of the study. What is amazing and the beauty of all of this is that the Lord found this woman that not even the Samaritans would touch with a 10-foot pole. She continued to live a sinful life as she continued to try to fill up that void in her. And one day, Jesus came to her and said, you know, you're done now. You don't have to do this anymore. And the Lord set her free that day. But even more amazing, more miraculous, is that the Lord used her to save nearly an entire village of people. And the Lord continues to use her to this day. As the Lord uses the woman at the well, this horribly sinful, idolatrous, sexual sin, every kind of sin you could imagine, he says, I'm going to use you to save multitudes of people. And the cool thing about it is that the Lord knew these things about her before she got saved. You and I might look at somebody in this world and say, well, we're not going to even talk to that person because that person is too far gone. That person has already drawn the line and will never be able to cross over to God. And we make these foolish judgments. And certainly, the disciples already felt weird going into Samaria. Probably believing the Samaritans were all too far gone. But man, what about, talk about too far gone, what about a person who is even too far gone for the Samaritans themselves? Jesus had an appointment to make. And by the way, you know, as it is, we're going to see, you know, we're meeting a whole bunch of people in this gospel that Jesus speaks with, and then they're changed as a result of their meeting with him. And as we go from each person to each person, you find that every one of these, it's me, or it's you. You are that woman at the well. You probably weren't all involved as she was. But the fact is, before we know the Lord, we keep dipping into wells looking for the answers to our lives. And then the Lord comes to us and says, you know, you don't have to drink this anymore. I'm going to give you the good stuff that springs up into everlasting life. That's quite a deal. And we saw in verses 1 through 26, the process of their conversation bringing her to this place. And he definitely wanted to talk about stuff that she didn't want to talk about. Couple times in the conversation, she says, quick, change the subject. And so it is with many of us. When God's word comes to you and speaks directly to your sin, personally, we say, yeah, but, you know, what about our horrible government? What about all the false doctrine out there? what about, and the Lord just, and he lets us kind of wiggle around, change the subject. And it is that Acts chapter 17, verse 26, 27 thing that I love so much. That he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And you have to wonder, as she was making this trip out to the well by herself in the heat of the day, with no friends, is that she was walking there and she just was thinking, you know what? I'm tired. I'm so tired. Maybe attributing her fatigue to the sins, or maybe not, just feeling tired. And the Lord revealing to her, you know what's making you tired? She had no idea that this conversation would lead to being born again for her. And I believe there at verse 26 that was the point of her salvation. I think when the Lord reveals himself to you and to me, then it's like something happens to us. And today we're going to talk a little bit about what's happened to her, but now we're going to talk about the reactions and the responses from the disciples and what God intends to do with all of this to teach them and to teach us. And that of what is most important. And so with that said, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your love, for your persistence. We're grateful that you see us, you see all of us chasing everybody down, everybody on the whole planet. And I pray, Lord, that today, somebody's here or somebody's watching on the internet or elsewhere, doesn't know you, somebody that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you and that they would understand you love them and that this would be their time. Lord, help us to understand how valuable lives are to you. And may we get on board. Bless your people today. Speak to us by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So they're in the middle of this really heavy conversation. And it comes to that point where he says, I'm Messiah. It's like she had nothing left to do. And she probably just stood there and like, oh no. I mean, all this rushing over her. When who should arrive? I mean, I don't know. Maybe this is somewhat irreverent or what. But all I picture is, 12 bumbling guys. You know, they're just like dope-y-doo. And it was a long walk. They were nowhere near this well, so they were coming from the village, and they're probably pushing each other, poking each other, laughing about stuff, just kind of going on, and totally ruining the mood. Those times where you're talking to somebody and the talk is so good, and darn it if your friends don't show up. And it's horrible. You go, okay, I guess the talk's over. And, you know, but of course, God's in charge of all of this and this situation. So he wasn't irritated, I don't believe, at all with these guys. But we would be irritated with them. They showed up and then the woman leaves. She's going, I can't, no, I'm leaving now. I got to go now. And she goes, but she leaves a different person. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to him. I didn't even read verse 27. At this point, disciples came and they marveled at talking to a woman. They didn't say, what do you seek? Or what are you talking with her? They knew better by now. Because they get in trouble all the time trying to counsel Jesus. Every once in a while, they'd stop and say, I'm not going to counsel Jesus today. Because I know how that goes. And that, they got to get on board with him. Jesus didn't come to get on board with us. Something the world needs to hear today. So they didn't say a word, but they knew it was weird and it was wrong, but they didn't say anything. They're just kind of holding their little bags of food going, and then she goes. And she goes into the city to tell these guys, could this be the Christ? He told me everything I ever did. And then they went out to go see him. She went to the men because, as many commentators agree, the only friends she had were a handful of men. The women were definitely not into her. They called her a floozy. Well, heck, she was a floozy. And so they turn their noses up at her. They don't talk to her. And so she ran into town and she spoke to the only people she knew that would listen at all. That would listen at all. And she didn't know much. She just said, come see the man who told me everything. Could he be the Christ? Now, these are Samaritans. They were not in complete agreement with who Messiah was or what he would do and all of that. And so, but still the Samaritans were looking for the Savior, the Christ that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures to a sinful world, to a sinful nation. To a nation that God loves so much. And then so here she is. She's talking to this guy. He's looking right through her. And she just blown away because he knew it all. And somehow she is now set free. But that's all she knew. She didn't know much, but she knew that she was changed. And she, in her change, and in her manner was so convincing that they had to go see for themselves. And that's why they're on their way to go see Jesus now. I got a great conversation the other day with some brothers and sisters about my testimony, me and Aaron's testimony. And I'm thinking about here the woman at the well. She was suddenly changed, but she really didn't know much. And oh my goodness, that was totally me. Like when the Lord saves somebody, they just know. They know one thing. I'm a sinner. Wages of sin is death. He took my punishment, and I owe him everything. Okay, that's kind of all you know. And then you don't even really know the depths of that. But you know that much, and you know that he has touched you, forgiven you, poured his love out on you, and it's like, I'm a different person, that's it. And other people can actually see it. But if someone were to question you and say, yeah, but what about all the pygmies in Africa? Or if someone were to say to you, well, what about all the contradictions in the Bible? By the way, people who say that have never read the Bible. And whenever anybody says that to you, you hand them a Bible, please show me. That's always fun to do. Because if you then read the entire Bible, you'll find that that's just all myth, the idea that there are contradictions. But as a new believer, all of these things are going to come at you. Like, well, what about this? What about this? And you're like the guy in chapter 9 who has his eyes opened by Jesus. The guy's been blind his whole life. The Lord touches him. He can see. And everybody's grilling him. Saying, wait a minute, what's going on? You can't have your sight now. It's the Sabbath, And there's all kinds of real intelligent things coming out of these guys' mouths. And then he goes, look, I have no idea what happened to me. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. That's what happens with a new believer. And that's what happened with this woman at the well. She's out there, she can see, and they can tell that she can see. Her criteria, by the way, for her belief in the Savior is that he saw right through her. He knew it all. And let me show you some irony. The reason the Jewish leadership rejected Jesus as Messiah was because he saw right through them. They didn't like Matthew 23. Jesus just tells the Pharisees, he goes, hey guys, let me tell you exactly what's in your heart. Let me tell you exactly what's in your head. Let me tell you. And they rejected him for that. Because you see, the Savior is supposed to come and save our nation. He's not supposed to mess with me. And that's kind of the way people are. It's almost like, you know, people who want a Christian nation, but they don't want a Christian home. All my Texas friends, I have some really wonderful Christian friends in Texas who are just devoted to the Lord. You can see God's done great things in them. But I always just think about, you know, Texas Christians as a whole. It's more about, hey, our state is Christian. I don't read the Bible. I really don't know anything about God, but we behave ourselves. And that's kind of, you know, a thing. And it's more of this national kind of Christianity that you lay the trip on everybody else and you call yourself a part of it. But in order to be saved, you have to have a personal one-on-one encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that personal encounter, salvation is impossible. You cannot get it through ritual. You cannot get it through somebody else. You can't get it by trying to be good, whatever. You can only get it by meeting Jesus face to face and coming to grips with the fact that he can see right through you. And yet, though he sees right through you, oh, and he sees the malarkey in there, he loves you. And he says, all right, let's work with this. Let's work with this. And he cleans you and changes you. In verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him. So she went out, she's talking to them. Now we're back at the well while the men have still not yet arrived. And his disciples urged him, say, Rabbi, is to say, teacher, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, his disciples said to one another, has anybody brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I love when Jesus says, you know, these figurative things to them, how they question among themselves what's going on. I remember when he tells them, you know, be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're going, they're looking at each other saying, I didn't know the Pharisees baked bread, you know. It's like he's telling us this because we forgot bread and we're not supposed to go to the Pharisees' house to buy it. Okay, we get it. And Jesus goes, oh, you guys. But here's the case here. They're thinking of their physical food and he's thinking of something else. And it's all, you know, it happened over and over again. It happens with you and me. You know, it's the case of the same planet, but two totally different worlds. I mean, my goodness, as far as the disciples are concerned, they've been on a long trip. What could be more important than food? I mean, seriously. And, you know, and Jesus is making the point here, and I think it's very important that we hear this, that sometimes there are more important things than eating. And this is one of those times. Now, food is a good thing Jesus was one of the greatest eaters of all time. We see him eating all the time throughout the Gospels. And so he enjoyed a good meal with good friends. Food is a good thing. It keeps you going, keeps your body going. God made our bodies to eat food as fuel to live on. And so Jesus isn't saying, no, we're not going to eat anymore because I've got other food, some spiritual food. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, when he said to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This happened, Jesus said this when he was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan comes to him and says, well, you know what? I know you're hungry, so why not make these rocks into bread? And you could eat it. You can do that. No problem. And so Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. But you see, the temptation from Satan was this. Now listen, Jesus, why don't you just think of yourself, take care of yourself. You're really important. If you're feeling this way, this is what you should do. The disciples here in chapter 4, with no evil motivation whatsoever, they gave him the same temptation. They didn't know what was going on, and so that's why we give them a break. They say, think of yourself. Hey, Jesus, you're hungry. Eat this. Take care of yourself. Think of you. Like I said, in their defense, Jesus was thirsty and he never did get anything to drink. And they had gone to buy the food, so we know they were all hungry from a long trip. Food made the most sense at this time. We all agree. But then Jesus, you know. But with that said, how many times do we give the absolute wrong counsel, all born out of our good intentions? You see, the problem is that sometimes we just don't know what is good for this moment. And they just didn't know what was going on in the moment. That's all. Sometimes you and I just don't know what's going on in a moment. And we'll just throw out some trite counsel. And it's usually some counsel that is like, you know, think of yourself, go shopping, buy something big for yourself. You know, you don't feel so good today? Go buy something. You have a credit card. Or here, eat this pizza and the ice cream. But Jesus is saying this. He goes, now listen, disciples, what motivates me, what moves me, what sustains me, what strengthens me, what nourishes me, etc., is doing God's will and finishing it. That is to accomplish God's will. God gave me something to do, and it is eternal. It is of eternal value. And by doing what God has called me to do, that is where I am motivated. That's when I'm moved. That's when I'm energized. That's when the Father is working inside of me, strengthening me. And that goes for you and me. That really, it goes for you and me. Certainly, while we are the body of Christ and we are here to continue what Jesus did, the one thing that you and I can never do is to be crucified for the sins of the world. So there are certain things that only Jesus is and only Jesus does, and that he has called us to serve him, and in serving him And in following him, then he's teaching the disciples and you and me who are his disciples a lesson. That there is something more important than food sometimes. And that is God's will. God's will and finishing it. So let me break this down into two little things. His word and obedience to it. That's your food. That's my food. As Jesus told Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And even quoting it from Deuteronomy, as Moses had encouraged the Israelites, he goes, he let you hunger so that you would understand that life's not all about food. Life truly is all about God. And so when we talk about doing his will, we start with his word, because you cannot know his will if you don't know his word. How many people do I know that will actually just even agonize over wanting to know the will of God, but they will not open a Bible? What is God going to do with me? I don't know. I want to do what God wants me to do. I think that if you are born again and you want to do what God wants you to do, I would refer you back to Paul's testimony when his name was Saul and he was going to go kill some more Christians, and then the Lord interrupted him, stopped him dead in his tracks, and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul looked up and he just said, well, you know, two questions. And it was, Lord, who are you? And secondly, what do you want me to do? I think that falls right in line with Jesus saying, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. That we would come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and our first question is, who are you? In other words, we must get to know him. You cannot know what a person is like or what that person wants unless you get to know them. And getting to know Jesus isn't just a one-time moment. Getting to know Jesus is a lifetime. And in that lifetime, getting to know him, we know that he wants us to do something. And I encourage you to have a life that lives by those two questions. Who are you and what do you want me to do? You can't know him, can't know who he is unless you read his word. Get through the Bible. I'm so blessed. I think, you know, we got, you know, the ladies going through the one-year Bible study. We got and so many have been going through that over, and you see the fruit of it. You see the lives being transformed just by reading the Bible in its entirety every year. Getting to know Jesus. Now, I will say that here in this case, when Jesus is talking about the will of God and accomplishing that, finishing that, specifically, he's talking what he would say, what he will say after he's risen from the dead. Mark 16:15, go out in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the responsibility of the Christian. Matthew 28:19, he says, make disciples. So we're to preach and make disciples. Christians, we're to preach and make disciples. So many who attend church on a regular basis have no intention of doing either of these? None. And that is really, I remember talking to counseling with a guy years ago. I'm talking 23, 24 years ago. And I was trying to help him get his life together. And he had just prayed, asked the Lord to save him. But I'll just say it out loud. I don't think that connection was ever made. Because when I shared with him out of the Word the things that God wants us to do, he kind of chuckle at me and say, "Well," he goes, I'm not a minister or anything. I'm not a pastor or anything. That's for pastors. It's only for pastors to behave themselves and to care about other people. So the Lord is telling these guys who brought the food, saying, I got something that's going to sustain me and keep me going. And I put it this way, it's pumping me up. Because I'm just, you know, to me, there's an adrenaline rush when I get to share the Lord with somebody and you see the lights turning on. It's like, how fun. And so he's telling them, you know, that's what's going on. But so these are the things that he's doing and telling the disciples, this is the will of God. This is what we do. This is what we are doing. And it says to finish it. What is to finish it? You and I are to finish our race. Jesus finished his at the cross and then at the empty tomb and ascended into heaven. He did what he was supposed to do. You, Christian, have something to do in this world. And somewhere along the way, whatever you do with your life, if you're good at this or you're good at that, yes, you make a living for yourself. Yes, you take care of yourself. Yes, you feed yourself. You do all of those things. But in all of that, there is a greater purpose that the Lord is going to use all of that so that you could be a blessing to others. Those who need to be saved. And that as we look at Matthew 25 and Jesus tells the parable of the talents and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. That means you got something done. Seriously, I've been thinking about it for 25 years. Thinking, I don't want to die unless I got something done. And there is Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He kept going to the finish line. There's no retirement in the church, by the way. Well, anyway, Jesus never got his drink and he never got his food. But he walked away happy. He walked away satisfied. Now, if you ever miss lunch because somebody needs to hear about Jesus, you will experience this. It's just a condition of the church today, condition of the last days, that there are so many in church that will never miss lunch for anything. In verse 35, do you not say, see, now he's going to say, now it's your responsibility too, you guys. I've been talking to this woman, getting her saved here. Now he's going to lay the responsibility on them. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. okay, there's a barley harvest sometime around the Passover, right after Passover, and so some people just suggest that this is like 4 months before that, and so that's why he said that. But what he's saying is that, look, the fields are white, ready for harvest. Well, we see the Samaritan men approaching. We don't know how many of them, but it would seem to be in droves. They were just coming out to that well. And he told them, hey guys, remember, you always just kind of wait for the harvest to happen? Well, sometimes that harvest is going to happen when you don't even expect it. But you cannot see that there is a harvest until you lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Where did they have their eyes? In their bags of food. Who ordered this? Did you order? I said, wait, are there onions on that? No. Okay, this one's yours. They just, you know, eat. What's wrong? You're eat. You are hungry. What? Just eat. And Jesus said, guys, do me a favor. Lift up your eyes out of all of your personal hang-ups and needs and wants and desires. Lift up your eyes out of your own little world and understand that life isn't about your own little world. Lift up your eyes. You look up, and there's people saying, hey, I'm trying to figure out life. I'm trying to figure out death. If we were to lift up our eyes out of our own little world, how many people could get saved? And yet what we do in the church today, we've made so much of it about self-help. We've made it so much about, you know, let's just get better at ourselves and all this, you know. And it's like, yes, the Lord cares about us. He pours in that peace and the joy, and he's working all that stuff. He tells us stuff like, don't be anxious, don't worry. And so we always work on that. But the problem is we focus on that. We say, God's good because I'm doing better today. Look, if you're saved, you're doing great. If you're saved, you know, you might have a cranky day, but you're still great. You know, so you know, and by the way, if you are anxious, if you're worried, you're depressed, and all the other things that half of y'all are today, what's the answer to that? Well, you know, I just got to make sure not to worry. I just got to make sure to think, or maybe go do something nice for myself, get a sandwich. Just, you know, whatever. I just got to, you know, and you start thinking about how am I going to fix me? How am I going to fix me? And God says to you, lift up your eyes. Because even in your worst condition, you are of great value to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. You hold the keys of eternal life. I think the church needs to lift up their eyes. I think I need to lift up my eyes. And you notice these people. I hope that today's study doesn't go wasted. And I know that the Word of God and how He works in us through His Word, you know, comes in seeds and water and stuff like that. And over the course of time, these things begin to work in our hearts. But I always wish that we would hear the things from the Word of God and that we would all just suddenly just turn around and be doing it by the power of His Spirit. But I say it again, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Life's not about you, and it's not about food. though, I tell you what, I love food and I love me. And the Lord says, hey, something bigger out there. And if you're a believer, this is what you signed up for. Verse 36, he continues. This is great because, like he's saying, you lift up your eyes, get your face out of your own little worlds. But then he goes on to tell us that it's not going to be without reward. So the Lord is going to do something for your little world as he pours in his big world into you. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. He does something eternal inside of you. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. This is beautiful. This is the church working together. And the lesson here, and that of sowing, that is to plant the seeds. And the fact is this. Jesus is telling them, as the Samaritan men are approaching, as they're approaching from a distance, they're getting closer, and Jesus saying, lift up your eyes, look at these guys, and hey, by the way, you're going to receive wages for this. You're going to get something out of this for you. And all these guys are going to come to faith. You're going to rejoice. But let me tell you something. The only reason they came to faith isn't because you're really good at presenting this stuff. It's because somebody else was working the land, working the ground before you. Somebody else planted those seeds. Somebody was faithful enough to the Lord and to their lives to tell them the truth, even if that truth seemed to be bouncing off of them. And that's what we do. We sow the seeds. And we walk away going, man, I should have said that different. Man, I just, boy, that guy. And sometimes you wonder if you're wasting your time. You're not. And sometimes you get to see somebody come to faith. But anytime you do see anybody come to saving faith, it was because someone else was diligent to plant the seeds. And others watered. Which means that you're planting seeds and you're watering what is, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Paul explaining to the Corinthians, he goes, look, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. We're all one together in this, working together. The people that for years before I was even saved, planting seeds into people that later on I got to ask, I got to tell them about the Lord, they get saved. Some of y'all, it's just so weird. I don't know how God does this or why he does this, but some of y'all can share the gospel with somebody, and it seems like everybody you share with just gets saved. I don't know how that's done. And it's, I'll tell you what, though. I believe it's just, you know, if these people really are getting saved, it's just that God has just chosen you to set you up for those appointments. Because you still didn't do it. And if you're a person that shares the gospel and people get saved, you can somehow think like, boy, I really know how to do this. I'm really good at this. I was so young. I shouldn't have even, what was I, 2 years old in the Lord, and the pastor had me up on that stage on a Sunday morning doing a full-blown concert. And as many of you know, I had a plan for my life. I was going to be, you know, the musical Billy Graham. I was going to be the next Keith Green. The name was so close. And there was an overwhelming, overblown confidence in me that I had that God was going to use me. And I did this concert. It was a miracle concert because I lost my voice the day before. I mean, totally lost it. Oh, this is great. So I called my pastor early in the morning, way early, probably got him out of bed because I had already been up in the morning trying to get my voice back. You know, I rubbed Vicks all over my face and, you know, I actually put it on the bottom of the shower to put the hot water on it. The Vicks would come up this way and I breathe it on and I got Vicks on my feet now and I just doing anything I could to try to get my voice, but it was gone all the way. It was so gone. It was like, call my pastor. I said, Jim. He goes, well, who is this? This is before caller ID. This is back when, anyway, he says, who is this? I said, it's Kevin. Kevin?
Yes. I can't do the concert today. You have to come up with something.
And he said, well, no, just show up and set up and we'll just see what happens.
You don't get it.
I was so mad at him. How could anybody be so foolish as to think that I could just still go ahead and do this when I had no voice at all? He goes, no, let's do it. So then I called the assistant pastor because I was going to subvert this man's authority. And I was going to said, look. I said, Bruce, I can't talk. He says, and you know what he said? He says, I'll just show up and we'll set up and we'll see what happens. I said, what's wrong with these people? And I showed up there. We set up and I just got a sound check. And Bruce says, sing a song a little bit. And I did. I went, I can't do it. He goes, no, that'll work. And he promised me, he gave me a little exit here, and he just said, look, if it just gets so impossible for you to make any noise at all, he says, then I'll just go ahead, I'll get up there and I'll lead some worship and we'll just worship the Lord. And I said, oh yeah, thanks a lot. There were two morning services. And so I did two full-blown concerts without my voice. I kept with me the number of people who came forward when I gave the offer of salvation. In a church really about this size, 17 people came forward. And I said, well, what are you counting those people for? I was 2 years old. I loved it. And that's why. And it was also to just kind of confirm in my own heart that yeah, this is who I am. This is what I do. And I really had this thought. I just thought, gosh, I mean, imagine how many people would have come forward if I could have been able to sing. And obviously, as many of you just caught on to all of that, I didn't understand anything. I just thought I was a really good evangelist and all of that. I'll have you know that over the next few years, I did several concerts and nobody responded to any of my altar calls ever again. And I sang really good. The Lord had to show me and teach me and just say, look, if I take your voice and save some people, then I'm just trying to show you that I really don't need you. But I like to use you. And as long as you think you're really good at this, then, you know, the Lord's just saying, well, I can just pull the plug on that anytime I want. I think over the years, now 34 years old in the Lord, I understand something. Through years and years and years of successes and failures that you cannot put your finger on, maybe we should just believe the scriptures and that the increase is from him and you had nothing to do with it. Yet, God likes to use you in it. How much he loves to use you in this. And so what I go about doing, I just figure I'm a seed planter, you know. I plant seeds and I water stuff. Every once in a while I get to see somebody get saved and I think that that's wonderful, it's great, but it's wonderful to plant the seeds because somebody else is gonna harvest that. That which would never have been harvested had the seeds not been planted. This is just so simple. And I'm telling you, if, what about all those people that shared Jesus with me from the time I was a little boy? How many people shared Jesus with me? People who would walk away from me shaking their head saying, well, that guy's never going to get saved. I always think about when I go to heaven, the one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to be wrapped around the ankles of Jesus and kicking everybody else off of them, number one. But there's something else I'm going to want to do there. I want to go hug every person that shared the Lord with me. Because they're the ones that God used to put that seed in me. What an amazing reward. And then you get to heaven, when you get to glory, and then you see all the people that got saved because you said, because you lived, because you, whatever the case, that's going to be amazing. And how many people got saved? I think it's going to be far beyond what you thought it was. And you get to heaven, you're there and you have a bag. You're going, what's it's extra seeds. Why didn't you plant them? Remember, finish the work. Oh, we got off on all that. We're actually going to get out of here early today. I changed that, didn't I? Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Stop there. Because of the word of the woman, because of what she said. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't just because of what she said, it was because who they saw. It was her life. A changed life is the best evangelist, not a good sales pitch. A changed life. We see those before and after commercials, don't we? We love those. You see them on TV, you see them in magazines, and now you see them on the internet, little memes that have, you know, one side, it has a picture of a guy, he weighs 800 pounds, and another side, he weighs like 12 pounds. And you go, my goodness, before and after, what is it that did this great thing? And so that's how they get us with all of this stuff. But the thing is, and all such advertisements is really quite deceptive, but the fact is this, every Christian is a before and after advertisement where they look and they say, wait a minute, I knew you before. And now look at you. What happened? Can you imagine seeing an advertisement where there was a before and after picture, but it was the same exact picture on both sides? Or your friend comes to you and he says, hey, I found the most amazing diet ever in the history of the world. You say, really? What do you get? Yeah, you eat this and don't eat that and eat some of those and then, you know, take a couple of these. Well, great. When are you going to start it? Because he hasn't changed at all. He goes, start it? I've been on it for 3 years. Yeah, dude, but you look the same. Or maybe even worse. But how many people who attend church that maybe just love to talk about the things of God, but the effects of God are not found in their lives? These are some of the reasons some people just don't come to church at all. You got the words and you don't got the life. So you start with the life and let the words come out just natural. And they came out of her naturally. He didn't have to tell her, now go tell those boys. This is like the angel telling the disciples at the tomb, at the empty tomb, go tell everybody. No, the angel didn't need to say those things to them, and Jesus didn't need to say anything to her. She just was going to go do it. And how many times did Jesus open the eyes of the blind had that one lame guy to talk again, then told him not to say anything. Don't tell anybody. You could never talk before, but don't tell anybody. What do you mean? No, because the fact is this, when you are changed, it's going to come out. And you don't need to be told. And I know somebody said, well, then why are you telling us? Because I think I want you to go before the Lord and say, God, what have you done with me? What have you done with me? And maybe I need to lift up my eyes and I'm going to need you to help me that do that. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So he stuck around. It's so great. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Notice they heard it from her first, and they wanted to know him more. They're not going to want to know him if she didn't have a changed life. And so now they want to go to him. They didn't just stick with her and say, we're just going to listen to what you say and hopefully we'll get it all. No, she didn't even know that much. They could go straight to the source of living water, as you can go straight to the source of living water. And what I would encourage all of us to do, to tell, when you tell people about Jesus, say, you check it out yourself, just as the empty tomb. Once again, Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, The angel said, come on inside, see for yourself. He said, he's risen. And they go, really? He goes, look for yourself. And you and I, we show them our different life. We tell them who Jesus is. I do have to say, there's something that she didn't say to the men. I'm not saying that she didn't say it, but it's not recorded. She didn't tell them, you have to come to him. She didn't. She could only talk about what he was and what he did. And I think you and I will be better evangelists without strong-arming people. But just talking about what he did to me. And they learned and they knew this is the Christ, the Savior. The Savior of the world, not just of the Jews, but of the Samaritans too, the Greeks, and then all of us Americans, whatever color you are, wherever you come from, I don't care. He's the Savior of the world. But you know how he saves the world, right? He doesn't just kind of stand back and do like this over the world while you say, good job, God, because everybody needs to behave. No, he goes to you specifically, personally, intimately. That's where salvation is. And I would encourage us all to, while we pray for the world, make sure that you have that one-on-one intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Whereas even the woman at the well, and even throughout our whole walk with him, where he might even want to talk about things you don't want to talk about. but that you would get to know him more and understand who he is, what he wants of our lives, and that he might use us if we would only lift up our eyes. Father, we praise you and thank you, and I just pray that you would have us all to lift up our eyes, Lord, in our current whatever we're going through. Lord, we know about life's ups and downs, the trials and the joys and all of that, but Lord, regardless of what's happening or not happening, I ask you that you would help us to look around and see that there are people that you can use us to save. And we do want to thank you for everybody who ever witnessed to us and ask you to bless them. I want to pray for those who came here today that do not have a right relationship with you, and that even as the woman at the well, it wasn't just all about her sinful behavior as far as sexually, but Lord, her worship of pagan things. And I pray that today would be a day when you would touch the hearts of people that have not known you, that they would turn from their sin, turn to you, and be changed. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.